was enough message for this morning. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that says it all. And we're grateful for a God who delivers us out of a dry and weary land. I was caught by what Howard read this morning again in Psalm 138. I think it was verse 8, verse 7. He delivers me. God delivers me. And God's just been pressing that down on me in these days. Exodus 3:8. Tell the people I've come down to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. I'm going to deliver them. I'm the Lord, the God. I am who I am, and I'm come down to deliver them. And Paul says in Philippians 1:19, the Spirit of Jesus, I rejoice in the Spirit of Jesus Christ in me, who will deliver me. God wants to deliver you and me from the bondages of this world and this sin that we're in. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Welcome to church this morning. We're glad you made the choice to get out of bed. I prayed for you to do that this morning. I literally do. I say, God, lay the sense on the urgency of getting people out of bed to come to the house of the Lord this morning. And we're so glad that you've listened and come. Hey, in your bulletins this morning is a letter. I don't want you to take it out. You can read it on your own. But I sent it out as an email yesterday to the congregation. It's outlining our Touch San Carlos Ministry Expansion Campaign. We have a big vision for the future and what God wants to do. And we're trying, endeavoring by God's grace and God's mercy to raise $350,000 over about the next 7 or 8 months so that we can continue our vision of Touch San Carlos. Touch San Carlos is this. It's very simple. That every man, every woman, and every child in this entire region would have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe and be saved unto salvation for eternal life. That's our vision. That's our goal. Touch San Carlos. Every man, every woman, and child have the opportunity to hear the gospel. That the gospel would be presented in many, many different venues at many, many different times, and all would have the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I receive you, Lord, as my Savior. That's our vision. And we carry that out on many different levels, through all the missionaries we support, through all the outreaches that we do, the medical team outreaches, the backpack outreaches, through all the Semana Santa outreaches that we do, and all the other things that happen, through the preaching events on Sunday mornings, and our Christmas time outreaches, and our Easter outreaches, and all those things. It's all intimately connected into that vision. And I'm so excited about this ministry campaign of Touch San Carlos because the first 50,000 that comes in, the first, not the last, you always hear about the last, no, it's the first. The first 50,000 is designated towards that missional outreach. I mean, it won't be about us, won't be about this property or this facility, it'll be about getting the message out. And we want to touch people's lives at the core of their being. We want to invest in drug and alcohol rehabilitation for the desperate people I see wandering the streets with no hope. How are they going to hear about the love of Jesus Christ if somebody doesn't go and preach it to them and declare help to them? And we need to do that. And we're going to invest in that. And we're going to invest in more missions and more outreaches. And we're going to invest in disaster relief because we want to be a lighthouse in the midst of the storm when the storm hits here. And we want this to be a place where people can come and stay if they need to stay overnight or 2 nights or 3 nights and get food and help in emergency times of need. Well, I'm so excited because as of today, we've raised $44,000. We're almost there for the first step of the goal. $6,000 more and we'll have reached our $50,000 first phase mark. Can I tell you something? And I don't say this out of pride or motivation, but I say it to you. That $44,000 came from 5 people. You see, to raise $350,000, it takes big gifts. And most of that $44,000 came from your church leaders. People who believe in the vision and have invested in it and are willing to support it with prayer and with financial giving. Well, phase two is to raise another $300,000 till we reach our goal. The $300,000 is going to be invested in this. God continues to bring us more people all the time. More and more folks are walking in these doors and saying, we need help. Like an Albert and a Natalie who came to us 6, 7, 8 months ago, broken and in despair, and their marriage was on the brink of divorce, and they lost hope. And in they walk and they said, can you help us? And praise God, today they're more in love than they've ever been in their entire lives. And I just think we need to give God praise for that healing in their lives. It wasn't anything we did, it was what God did when two people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and God delivers them out of that brokenness into wholeness and healing. And that's just one story of many. And God wants us to be able to meet the needs of the people that He brings to us. So we're going to invest $300,000 in this facility. We need to seat more people. We have a plan on, you can go to our Touch San Carlos, SCC Touch San Carlos website that Ryan has so graciously developed, and you can see the building plans. We're going to push out this wall, and we're going to turn this sanctuary around, and we're going to go from 180 seats to, what, 325, I think it is. We're going to build a couple of new restrooms and a new foyer entryway to come into the church so we have a little easier access to get in here. We'll add some more air conditioning so it's a little more comfortable this time of year. And what I'm really excited about is what will happen on that end of the building, where we'll build a small chapel / classrooms that will seat 120, 125 people as a chapel like this on a Sunday morning in the summertime, and can be divided in two for our ever growing small group ministry and Bible study ministry, where we're ministering the Word of God. And there'll be some others. And all that's on that bulletin board back there on that tripod where you can take a look at it. Can I ask you to get with us in this? To join us in this? I mean, really to pray and say, God, what would you have of me as an active attendee of San Carlos Community Church and someone who loves you? What would you require of me, God, in all of this? Could I ask you to prayerfully consider your partnering with us in this endeavor to reach this goal of Touch San Carlos Ministry Expansion Campaign? And we appreciate so very, very much. More than anything else, whether you ever give one single dollar or one single penny, what we value more than anything else is your prayer and your prayer support for this ministry. It's when God moves that ministry happens. And it's when God moves that lives are changed and touched. The dollars are secondary. The dollars are not about, it's not about bricks and mortar and cement and tiles on the floor. It's about changed lives. Changed hearts. Hearts that are drawn into that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they find, as we've sung about this morning so much, new life and renewed life and deliverance by the grace of God. Okay? I invite you to join us. Over these next months, you're going to be hearing a lot about it. And we just want to set the stage for your personal involvement if God leads you to do that. Thank you so very, very much. God's good. God is so good. And I'm so excited about what He's going to do here. And again, more in the future, more and more. You know, it's like a snowball. I don't know. How many of you know what a snowball is? You roll them up, you start them, and you know what? You can set that snowball down in the snow, and you can roll it along, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger the farther you roll it. I just think that's what God's doing with us in the ministry. It's a snowball effect. as a Natalie and an Albert get healed, they go tell somebody else, you need to come to St. Carl's Community Church. The Lord's there, and the Lord's at work. And it's a snowball effect. And you say, invite somebody, and you invite somebody. And it's just this ever-growing snowball effect ministry that the Holy Spirit can use and work in. Let's go to Galatians this morning. And from Galatians, we're going to close and end in the communion at the communion table today. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. It's page 974 in the red Bibles in front of you. Page 974. We're talking about diagnostic tools that God uses to give us a heart checkup. And sometimes when we're in distress and we're out of sorts and maybe we're going the wrong way and we're drifting from God instead of moving intentionally towards God, God throws some diagnostic tools out there and says, hey, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? I'm on my way to SEMA tomorrow morning to the medical clinic because my PSA is too high. There's a diagnostic tool that we need to figure out what's going on inside of my body. Same thing is true spiritually. Let's read Galatians 4, where Paul's having this conversation with the Galatian church because they've drifted from the truth. They've been justified by faith and declared righteous by God by the pure faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But along come some other teachers, we call them the Judaizers, who came down and they said, well, that's good and fine that you've done that and you've believed that justification by faith in Jesus alone. But you need to also add circumcision, and it wouldn't even hurt to observe again some of the festivals and the days and the celebrations that we've always observed and always done. And Paul goes, whew, stop. This is not right. Salvation is by justification alone in Jesus Christ and not by the addition of these legalistic rules and traditions that have come down through the ages. And the crazy part was that as they began to drift backwards into those observances and into those traditions, they drifted so far that they went over that and beyond that backwards all the way into their pagan celebrations that they were saved out of in the first place. And Paul goes, let's talk about this. Let's talk about it. Verse 8. He said, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That's the pagan gods before Christ. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? May God bless His Word as we try to unfold that this morning. Father, give us wisdom and give us understanding and discernment. And Lord, we would pray that through this, these diagnosis of our souls, this, Lord, you would search our hearts and examine our minds this morning and see if there be any way in you that you want to change. And God, therefore, change it as we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We would pray, God, as the psalmist prayed, Lord, deliver us this morning, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you came in here with some pain today. Maybe physical, maybe emotional, maybe some spiritual pain. You know, pain is kind of a funny thing. It's this highly subjective thing. I mean, I can't feel your pain, and you can't feel my pain. Hospitals and doctors need help discovering the level of the patient's pain. And they use charts. They use what we call a pain chart as a diagnostic tool to discover where the patient is at. On the far side, there's no hurt whatsoever. And on the way on my side here, number five, it hurts the worst, and there's tears running down the face, and the pain is just so unbearable. Honestly, none of us likes pain. But the fact is, if we're real and honest about it, pain is really necessary. It tells us that something's wrong. I mean, pain is even a good thing. It can protect us from further harm. You can put your finger on something that's hot and just barely touch it and know that it's hot, and by the pain receptor in your finger, you know enough quickly to remove it before you get burned more severely. Pain can be a good thing. It can protect you from further damage. It's interestingly enough that leprosy, that ravaging disease that eats away the very flesh of the body, in fact, tells us that without functioning pain receptors, we can end up damaging our bodies even further. A person with leprosy, for instance, can take their hand and put it in a pot of boiling, scalding hot water and never know the pain of that boiling water, not knowing that they're suffering even more severe, damaging pain. The receptors of the pain have been taken away and numbed and killed. Pain's a very, very important diagnostic tool. And Paul says here in Galatians 4, he's saying, Paul's using, I think, two diagnostic tools to help the Galatians understand the severity of the situation that they're in and that they're falling backwards into legalism. And it's really, really a painful, bad deal. And they don't want to be doing this. And he's trying to use a diagnostic tool to pull them up out of their backsliding, if we can call it that. It's like Paul's this doctor. And Paul the doctor comes into your hospital room and he sits down on the side of your bed, and the patient here in this text is the Galatians church. And he begins to help the church do the diagnosis of the pain. Why are they going through what they're going through? He's asking here. Why do they find themselves in this particular situation? What will the results be if they continue on the path that they're trotting on and going on right now? You see, legalism is kind of like leprosy. You get far enough into it and you stay into that legalism long enough, and pretty soon you don't even recognize that it's wrong anymore. And you don't recognize the damage and the harm that it's doing to you spiritually as well as possibly physically. Not only is it bad for you, but when you expose yourself to it, it's like taking your pain receptors away, just like leprosy does. And it's so very harmful. And Paul's just bringing out the pain scale, I think, here in Galatians 4. And he's pointing out to the Galatians that there really, really, really is something wrong within the message of the church that's being communicated. And Paul uses two diagnostic tools to help them understand. And he's urging them, ever urging them, stop, stop. You've got to come back to justification by faith. It's the only true way to a right relationship with God. You see, the first diagnostic tool is an emphasis on form rather than on message. An emphasis on form. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me again. Formerly, Paul says, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Here it comes. Here comes the diagnosis, the tool. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You see, Paul says that one of the ways that we know that things are not right in our lives, that things are not right in our Christian walk, is the fact that you're creeping, ever creeping back to the pagan ways from which you were rescued out of faith in Jesus Christ. We might call that, one of my favorite terms is spiritual drift. You're drifting away from the truth and you're drifting back to where you were rescued from at once. Paul says here, you've turned back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. You are relying on special observances, days and months and seasons and years as celebrations. I think the idea here is that you Galatians think that you now get right by God, with God, by keeping the moral law rather than embracing the truth. When indeed that is not true, it couldn't be further from the truth. The real truth is that the only way that you get right with God is through fully embracing by faith Jesus Christ's work on the cross for you. Justification by faith, not by works, lest any man can boast. Remember Abraham, as we've so studied in these months. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Remember, the law was not added until 430 years later. But Abraham was counted righteousness at the moment God made the promise to him. You see, the result of embracing fully God through faith in Jesus Christ alone is the empowerment we learned last week of the Holy Spirit that takes up residence inside of us. You want to learn more about the Holy Spirit living in you and how you're to live with the Holy Spirit living in you? Come Tuesday night to the Bible study for the next 8 weeks. We'll talk about holy living in the power of the Spirit. The truth is, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, it's such an exciting new work that you find yourself crying out what the Spirit cries out. Oh, Father, 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 oh, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Your focus is off of you, and the focus is off of your pain, and the focus is off of your trials and tribulations, and it's on the God who will deliver you out of those things. Amen? You see, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and you don't fall back into the old way, but you embrace fully Jesus Christ alone and nothing else, and you don't add or tinker with that by your worldly ways, it says there, the Scripture tells us that we want to obey God when we live like that. We want to do what God wants. We want to do good in the eyes of God. And that's all born. It's born out of faith in Jesus Christ and His justification, His completed work for you on the cross of Calvary. Well, I think an evaluation, kind of a checkup question when Paul throws out a diagnostic tool like this, it's for all of us. I mean, a checkup question, as any doctor would ask you when you go in for a diagnosis, I mean, how do we know when we've been fully embracing Jesus rather than drifting backwards? How do we know when we're fully embracing Jesus rather than drifting backwards into the old legalistic ways that we were born out of in the past by the grace of God? Well, I think the answer is this. The answer is there's a degeneration to an observance of forms when we drift backwards, rather than the power of the gospel. We tend to drift towards forms when we're not fully embracing the truth of the cross of Christ, rather than embracing the truth, which is what delivers us. You see, we're a people, I'm a person that easily degenerates to external forms. We find it easier to put our emphasis on form rather than on the transformation of the changed life that Jesus offers you. And you say, Rich, I don't have the slightest idea what you're talking about in forms. Well, let me help. And this is a perfect place to measure the forms. Let's use the church, because the church always, almost always, degenerates to forms. You want a form? Here's a form. We can only sing hymns, and we will only sing hymns in this church, and we will only sing hymns written before 1858. That's a form. And many churches fall into that category. Or, we just can't figure these hymns out. They don't make any sense to us. I mean, it seems like to us any music written before 2008 is inauthentic. So therefore, we will only in this church sing praise choruses that worship God. Nothing older than 2008. That's a form. That's a form. Many churches fall in to the demand that the form is King James Version Bible only. This is not a King James Version. That's a form. The only Bible we will use in this church, in this congregation, is the King James Version Bible. Many churches fall in to that form. Or churches who put their emphasis on cathedral style buildings and the building itself and the gloriousness of what that building looks like, that facility looks like, is a type of form. It's all about the building. Instead, it should be about the content and the message and the person of Christ that matter, not the external forms. Those forms are not the reality. The reality is the content, the message, and the person of Christ. You see, I can go to a church that's alive. I can go to a church that's full of energy. I can go to a church that's preaching the message of the gospel truth, and I can worship God there with 1,000 different people. And it's all good. It's good because of the content, because of the message, because there's more attention paid to the content and the message instead of the form itself. And I could go with Howard and Susan up to Canada. And I could go out into the country to a little church in the country where only 10 farmers are meeting together on Sunday mornings and their families. But the content and the message and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is there in that little church out in the country with those 10 farmers, and it's all good. It's all good. Because the content and the message and the person of Christ is what matters more than the external forms. You see, we love to hang on to our forms. And we do that, when we do that, Paul says, it's a diagnostic test of our faith degenerating into a form of legalism. Why do you want to turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? You're relying on special celebrations of days and weeks and months and seasons and all that stuff. But what's the solution? The solution's a true heart faith, a connection to the living God. It's justification by faith, embracing only the truth, Jesus alone who saves me. It's Jesus who delivers me from condemnation and death. It's Jesus alone who shed His blood on Calvary for me. It's Jesus who washes me clean by faith as I put my trust completely into Him and nothing else. It's the warmth of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence inside of me, and the Spirit of Jesus Himself, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, crying out, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, this is all about You. It's not about me." The first diagnostic tool to see whether we're creeping backwards is, are we loving our forms more than we're loving Jesus? How about your personal life? You know, rituals can become forms if you're not careful. And the spiritual life is not in the form. It's in the heart. It's in the attitude. It's in the pursuit of God Himself. I was thinking about this morning. I have a form I do every Sunday morning. I grab a certain book. It's a prayer book. I use it every Sunday morning. At 5:30, I grab that off my shelf and I go to the living room and I put a blanket on the floor and I get down on my face before God and I open my prayer book and I begin to go through it and I spend an hour at minimum with the Lord in that prayer book. Honestly, there are some Sundays it's more form than spiritual truth. Depending on my preoccupation from the week before, depending on the things that are going on in my own personal life and in our family life and in the life of the church, it can easily fall into a form, even though it looks and sounds like a really good thing, doesn't it? Your pastor's praying for an hour every Sunday morning on this floor, on his face before God. Sounds really good, don't it? Fact is, it can easily so degenerate into a form. And it can be nothing more than spiritual drift if we're not so very, very careful about that. Paul says the solution's a true heart, a true faith connection to God. Do you have that? Have you made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that true faith connection and the feeling, the warmth of the presence of God in your life through the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Here's the second diagnostic tool. It's a lack of joy, Paul says. It's a lack of joy. We get this from verses 12 to 16. Would you follow along as I read verses 12 to 16? Brothers, Paul says, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Here it comes. Here comes the next diagnostic tool. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? What's Paul talking about here? What experience is he talking about that they do not now have and they do not now feel at the present time? Why does Paul remind them of their reception of him when he came to them? Why is all this so personal to Paul that he's so concerned about it, and that he's concerned about a confrontation that might happen and that they might look on him as an enemy? I mean, what in the world is going on here? I think verse 15 sums it all up as the diagnostic tool. What then has become of the blessing that you felt? And I'll quote the King James, "Where's your blessing? Where's your blessing?" You see, where is the joy that has come out of what God has done in your life through the blessing of your salvation, justification through Jesus Christ? Where is the joy that you originally had and you felt that joy because of the blessing? Where's your joy, Paul's saying? What's become of the blessing? I think this is more easily understood, this particular diagnostic tool, in light of Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, where Paul is talking about the results of justification by faith, the results of giving your heart to Jesus Christ and being declared not guilty. And Paul writes this, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." The whole point of this blessing that comes through justification by faith is that there's a feeling that comes and is born out of, grows up out of that blessing. And that feeling is joy. Where has your joy gone? What's happened to the joy that you once felt, Galatian church? Where did it go? What's robbing you of that? And Paul here in Galatians records their passion. He says, "You were so filled with joy because of what God did for you." And listen to this. How much was their joy in the beginning? "It was so great you would have gouged out your eyes and given it to me if it would have helped me to see better." Is that joy or what? That's joy. That's joy born out of the foundation of the blessing of God that's been in your life. Don't misunderstand this. The core of this is not feelings. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ is not based on feelings. It's based on foundational truth. The core of this is blessing. Blessing that comes from God through justification by faith that therefore leads to the feeling of joy. Paul's talking here to them about the work that God does inside of us as we're born into that salvation. That we don't initiate it, or nor are we able to accomplish it. It's God who saves. It's God who rescues the sinner. It's God who gives eternal life. It's God who washes the sinner clean. It's God who looks past our sin and remembers the sin no more. It's God who looks past us and He sees Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, living in us, crucified for our sin, risen from the dead. It's God who justifies us, declares us not guilty because of what Jesus has done for us, and He remembers our sin no longer. It's God who heals. Did you hear? It's God who heals your pain, whatever your pain is this morning. There's a great Welsh preacher of old named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He summarizes this better, I think, in this statement than I could possibly do. And this is what he said. He puts it all like this. He says, what matters is not what I feel is true about myself at any moment, but what I know is true about God at every moment. Amen? What's true, what matters is what's true about God, because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm always changing. I ride the surf of the wave of the emotional roller coaster of this life. I go through the ups and downs and the trials and tribulations. And sometimes I'm on top, and sometimes I'm under the bottom, being swished under by the waves. But God never changes. And sometimes I'm as happy as I could possibly be, filled with joy in the glory of God. And other times I've lost the sight of the blessing. But God never changes. Because what's true of God is true of God all the time, at every moment, no matter whether you're on the mountaintops or you're in the lowest of the valleys. Wherever you are, God says, I am with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. You ever just go outside? I go outside every morning at 5:30. It's one of my forms. First thing I do is unalarm the house, and I unlock the door, and I walk out the door in my underwear. Pretty descriptive. Something you wouldn't want to see, believe me. It's ugly. But you know what I do? I step out that door and I do two things. I check the weather to see how bad it is or how good it is. And then I just stand there. And I just look up into the sky, and I look at the sky, and I think about God. And I glory in the wonder of the God who puts all those stars that are in the darkness there, and the moon at night and the sun by day. And I just stargaze. Do you ever stargaze? It's fun, isn't it? I mean, it's a glory to behold. We call that stargazing. But you know what? We also need to be God-gazing. We need to be God-gazing, not just stargazing. When we look up at God, and when we look up at God, we see Jesus Christ, and we see the cross, and we see the promise of the rainbow in the sky. And we see the blood shed for us, and we see the washing away of sin, and we see the forgiveness that's ongoing, never ending, never ending, never ending, no matter what I do. We need to God gaze. We need to see what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And when we do that, our feelings will follow, and the joy will come forth when we God gaze. Are you God-gazing these days with your heart and with your mind and connecting them together? See, Paul's given us two diagnostics: falling into formalism, falling backwards, being more enamored with the form rather than the message and its content. And the other diagnostic, he says, is the lack of joy in our lives because you've forgotten the blessing that's been given to you through Jesus Christ and the cross. Can I ask you a question? In your pain this morning, what are you looking at? What are you gazing at these days? Are you gazing at your pain? Are you gazing at the trials and the tribulations that you're walking through? Or are you looking at God? Looking at God. Ever looking at God. His solution? Jesus Christ. Paul's solution for the Galatian church? Jesus Christ. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel, justification by faith, the blessing of God. And from there, as we fully embrace that and not drifted backwards into forms, we'll feel the sense of renewed joy in our lives beyond our circumstances. You know, I just think that's such a natural lead-in to communion. Because I believe with all my heart that the communion supper meal, coming to the table, partaking of the bread and the cup, which represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about God gazing. It's about remembering what Christ has done for us. It's about looking God in the face by looking Jesus in the face and remembering, ever remembering, the price He's paid for you and for me to experience eternal life. Justification by faith. Paul said, when you come together at the table, it did happen at night. When you come together at the table, let a person examine themselves before they take of the bread and drink of the cup, so to make sure that we don't partake in an unworthy manner. This is what he says. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know, I think if Paul was here and you were the Galatian church this morning, he would say, Galatian church, you've drifted. You know it. I've showed you. Before we partake of the cup and the bread, now's the time to stop drifting and come back. Come back to the truth. Come back to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's bow together. Let's do a self-examination before we partake together. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit to search you this morning, to examine you, and to talk to you about the things? Is there sin that's in your life that He wants to point out? Ask Him about that. Are there things of forms that you need to let go of, that you've been going through rituals? Confess those to God and ask for a pure heart and a true faith commitment to God. Examine yourself in the auspices of the Holy Spirit this morning.